Hey, everybody. Hey, I think we're going to have some fun. So, some of you are here, and the only reason you're here, and this is fine, we're all gathered, all locations, that kind of stuff. You're like, yay, but some of you are here on behalf of another person. We're so glad you're here. I want to let you know what we're talking about so you're not going, I don't know what's going on. So, here's the deal. We as a church are talking about living a life for God, what that looks like. Now, you would expect that in church. I want to walk that a little bit further. We're learning what he wants us to learn, God, so we can do what he wants us to do, what God actually tells us to do. So this way of living is living what we would call the called life, doing what God has put in front of you, requested of you, led you to do, and doing it. Now, most of us have a tendency to not always do what God would like us to do. Not in a like a legalistic way, but like living purpose out where we wake up and going, I'm not sure what today is all about. So we're solving that by looking at what's God have to say. I'm going to take you to a story that has everything to do with your purpose. It's a moment in the Bible, and it's a significant one. Now, when I read it to you, you might wonder, what in the world does that have to do with me? Give me some time to talk to you about it, okay? So I'm going to read this to you, and then I think this will make some sense. It'll try to help make it sense. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Some of us are like, and that's what frustrates us. You're like, come on. There's a point. I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. It's an incredible moment. Now, when I was in church growing up as a kid, a pastor would read something and they would say what I just said. It was an incredible moment. And I would be there going, what was? So in this series, there's some really cool things going on in today's society. I know a lot of it we complain about society, where there's a TV show called The Chosen, and they actually have actually taken what I just read to you and they've actually put it into a scene. And so I read it to you. Yes, I know some of us, that's how you learn from someone saying something, but I'm more of a, I want to watch. So I want to take you into what I just read to you and really hopefully get us all in the right place. Take a look at this.
Shalom. Me? Yes.
Shalom.
I have a question for you.
For me. I don't have many answers, but I'm listening.
Do you want to be healed?
Who are you?
We'll get to that later. But my question remains.
Will you take me to the water? Look, I'm having a really bad day.
You've been having a bad day for a long time. So?
Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred up. And when I do get close, the others step down in front of me. So...
Look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you, or who's not helping, or who was getting in your way. I'm asking about you.
I've tried.
For a long time, I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't know.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed? So let's go. Get up. Pick up your mat. And walk.
Free to walk, like he said. Don't forget your bed.
Why does this matter?
Because you're not coming back here. That life is over. Everything changes now.
You know, each week I've been saying, hey, you got homework, I want you to watch The Chosen. Maybe now you will, right? Now we're like, oh, okay. Do you see the power? And one of the beautiful things about today is that technology isn't always bad. And there's this great way for you and I to understand what God wants us to understand. And that story, that moment that really happened, the Pool of Bethesda, this guy who's been sick for so long, I assure you it has everything to do with your calling and your purpose. You just got to let me point some things out. And I think you and I will begin to see ourselves there. And maybe what's in the way. The Pool of Bethesda need some description, because I read it as a kid, and Jesus shows up to the Pool of Bethesda, so I just assumed that they were, okay, Pool of Bethesda must be a place that God really likes and God's all for, and this is where God would heal people. That's actually not it at all. The Pool of Bethesda, the Greeks had come up with a lot of stuff that wasn't even true, but it was their way of trying to explain life. And this pool, like a lot of natural springs, would occasionally bubble, would ripple. And the Greeks said that those are spirits, and if you get into the pool while it's bubbling and rippling, then you had a chance of being healed. And so people from all over, whether they worship God or not, they would deviate from whatever they believed just for the chance of being healed. What I read to you talked about five porches. Now you and I, when you and I talk about our porch, we're like, well, the front porch, this is a little different. This would have been five entrances into the pool. Designed for people, and this was pagan, but this idea that as soon as you're just watching it, you're there, whatever your sickness was, that you would get in there as soon as you could and maybe be healed. But it was all about timing. It was all about, are you the first person there? Did it really happen? Was it a fly that hit the water and it wasn't really a real ripple? Like, what in the world's going on? So you see what this would do to you as you all day long, all night long, just there in this interesting place, we find Jesus. Jesus in a pagan place. Jesus showing up at a place where people were hoping in something else, not hoping in him, and he intervenes. So now I want to talk about this guy, because he revealed something about you, and I don't mean that in a mean way, because it's about me too, that you and I have problems with our calling. Here's the first one. We can prove our limitations. Pastor guy like me gets up and says, all right, we're going to talk about you being called, me being called. Let's live our purpose out. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking like, I want to do these things. This is on my heart. God's placed it on my heart, I think. But you've got limitations and you can prove them. If you don't know my story, I tried to not be a pastor for one reason. There's only one. Some of you are like, you'd have a long list. I had one reason I did not want to be a pastor, because when I was in front of people, I was a mess. It didn't come out of my mouth. It was bad. Public speaking, no way. Which is now weird for some of you right now. You're like, what? That was my limitation. This limitation, I took a list in the story, this guy, Pool of Bethesda. This is what the Bible tells us. There was crowds of sick people, okay? Crowds. What that means for you and I is there's a bunch of other people wanting the exact same thing he wants, which means let's call it competition. Because if it's a timing thing, right? Then you have an issue. You're not the only one. There's crowds of people. And he's like, all these people. Okay, he was sick for 38 years. Ooh. When would you have given up on being healed? Year one, year two, year three, year four. You see how 38 years? 38 years? I would call that a limitation going, maybe it's not ever going to happen. Nobody will carry him. He brings that up, right? Now, some of us are already disconnecting from this. You're like, no. A lot of us right now aren't doing what God called us to do. And you know what your reason is? Because no one's letting you. It's fascinating how a story can go right into our soul and be like, oops, right? Parts of this sermon will mess with us. Can't crawl fast enough. He even moves from, no one's going to help me. And then even if I tried, I just can't get there in time because it was a timing thing. And then the mindset, verse 7, begins to illustrate this guy, even though he's still there, emotionally, he seems to have given up on God. This guy, according to what we know about him, was in the wrong place. He knew better than to go into Greek paganism to rely on healing. He knew about God. His mindset had gotten so desperate. Isn't that what happens to us? We get so desperate for what we want that we actually compromise morals. We compromise our relationship with God, and we end up being in a place we should never be in, which leads us to this second calling problem. Our limitations can become excuses. This is why I love this story. I wonder what God had in mind for this guy. I wonder how many times God had done something and given him a dream, a vision, a thought that he didn't do anything about because his limitations were always his excuses. I wonder if you and I have done very similar things, right? Where we want to do things for God, but I don't have the education. I don't have enough money. I don't have the training. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the people. I don't have the time. We just go through the list. John 5, 6 through 7. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? And his answer is, I can't. Which hopefully now that you know enough about the Pool of Bethesda, interesting that a guy is at the Pool of Bethesda but still in his heart going, I can't. I will not make you raise your hands. And this breaks my heart, but I wonder how many of us have given up on doing what God's called us to do because our answer has become, I can't. In college, I determined I can't talk in front of people. And so I went to the psychology department, figured that meant that I could be a counselor. One-on-one seemed a whole lot less daunting. And I've told this story before, but I didn't know that the person who was ahead of that department knew my family and knew my calling and just said, get back to class. I love how God intervenes sometimes, right? Right? So I wonder if you're like me where you have said to God, I can't, I just can't. I want to, but I can't. Yeah. I was taught a decision-making matrix. This is nerdy, but if you're a leader, you might enjoy this a little bit. If you don't know this, like when you're thinking about making decisions, this is often how you and I process it. You might say, I can't, so I won't. If you have an opportunity or whatever, and you, in your mind, you're just like, well, I can't do that, so I'm not going to apply for that. I can't, I won't. Maybe you're like, I can, and I still won't, though. This happens all the time. Maybe sometimes even in church where we'll open up the Bible and the Bible says, let's do this. And you're like, okay, I can do that, but I'm not going to do that. And we come up with excuses. Could be, I can't, but I will. This is a, I can't, but I would if I could. And this is a, the only reason I'm on the sidelines, David, is because I just can't. Then this one, of course, one, I can and I will. These are those type A people, right? Wake up in the morning, I can, I will. And you're like, I'm annoyed by you. Like they start posting on social media at like 5 a.m. about seize the day. You're like, I am trying to function right now, right? Like, but this is a bit annoys some of us, but others it charges us up, right? I can, I will, let's do this. What this decision matrix is missing when it comes to calling is it doesn't include God in this. And we need to. We need to, in essence, add to this that maybe you can't. Maybe you don't want to. But what if you involved God in your life now, and not that you had all the answers and you had everything, and not using him as a genie, you just say, you know what? You made me, so I want you involved in my life. What if you did that? What would play out? I think you could live your calling. Let me give you an example. Philippians. This is Paul writing, and I think it'll just make sense as I read this. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need. Some of us are like, oh, must be nice, right? Like, not that I ever was in need, but keep reading. For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. This is what we try to teach our kids, but we don't often learn the lesson ourselves. I know how to live on almost nothing. Do you know how you learn to live on nothing? You live on nothing. There's no trick question here. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation. What is it? Whether it is a full stomach or empty with plenty or little, what's the secret? For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. This verse is often taken out of context, and we begin to just take on risks, not because God called us into it. We're like, well, that sounds like a neat verse. I'll use that one to do whatever I want. That you see, that's not what the writer's saying. For I can do everything through Christ. Good times, bad times, ups, downs, whatever I encounter in life, whatever I'm called to do it, if I've got everything I need or have nothing that I need, I can do everything through Christ. Christ gives me strength. Even so, and I love this part, I'll explain it, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we're like, must be nice to be you, right? I can do all things. You're like, how well was it going for you when you wrote that one? And notice he's like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And by the way, I'm having a very difficult time right now. I love it because it helps me go, I relate to that, man. Here's what Paul's life teaches us. He's willing because God is able. You and I know about Paul because God intervenes in Paul's life. But then Paul begins to do things that God calls him to do. And if you want to know why, it's not because he had the training or all of the expertise. It's because where he couldn't, where he lacked, he knew God was able. And you and I are trying to do life. God, tell me what to do. And then we leave him to the side, and then we try to do it without God, knowing that we actually need him so bad. Let me make an observation. John 5:8. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. I find this fascinating because I think you and I begin to insert things that are not in the scripture there. You and I, you got a guy, 38 years, and then all of a sudden he's got a guy who he doesn't know. You notice that, right? Doesn't know him. A guy from nowhere, like a guy not coming in with Greek mythology and all that kind of stuff going, really to help build upon what he's believing. This guy comes out of nowhere and has a little conversation with him and says, get up. And you and I begin to say, oh, I bet he just felt all the sensations and he knew it. How do you know that? You don't know that. According to Scripture, we actually have more evidence that there was probably some faith going on in the midst of this. And I wonder, I can't prove it, but I wonder if this guy gets healed but doesn't know he's healed until he takes that first move, that first step up kind of a moment. And I think right there you and I have something to learn. To live your calling, you have to step up. And you and I don't like that. We want him to step up first. There's different miracles in the Bible. One instance, they're having a problem with a body of water. They can't get across it. And God's like, go across it. And I think they're like, but do you do it? Right? If you read the story, God doesn't do anything with the water until the priests step into it. You know what you and I do? God, I'll do this for you. I'm going to wait for you. And do you know this? What I wonder if a majority of us are doing this. We're waiting. And we think we're being patient, just like fruit of the Spirit. And it's just because we're unwilling to step up. Colossians chapter 2 gets more in our business. I love it. Here we go. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. You know, one of the key words there is continue. Continue to follow him. Do you know that Jesus has not invited you into just a one moment thing where like, hey, do you believe? Great. I'm going to move on now. And it doesn't matter what you do with the rest of your life. Do you notice that Scripture has evidence over and over and over and over that says, hey, what you do here on earth is a big deal. Continue, 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 continue. Don't be this one-hit wonder. Continue. Now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith, stop. When you read in the Bible, when the Bible says then, those of us who have attention issues need to go, then, what did it just say? Because I've already forgotten what it just said. Then your faith will grow strong? Okay. Then, so that means I need to read again. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. If you build your life on him, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Wouldn't it be awesome if you woke up each day, not super type A? What if you woke up overflowing with thankfulness? I mean, doesn't that sound, that sounds like a great way to start the day and some coffee. Like, let's not miss that. But like, I want to overflow with thankfulness. There's enough negativity, enough like lack of gratitude in our world. It's already, you can look at it in all the science, the power of gratitude. What if we woke up overflowing with thankfulness, no matter what's going on in our lives? What if you and I woke up like going, I'm going to take this day on with God who strengthens me. In order to do that, according to the Scripture, then you need to build your life on God. If you build it on God, it's a foundation that then allows fruit to grow. And this is the step that often many of us miss. So here's what I'm going to do with the rest of the message. I'm going to put four questions in front of you, four, and I hope they mess with you. Yeah, this should be fun. These four questions are significant. See, so here in a little bit, we're going to baptize people and we're going to celebrate it. It's going to be amazing. Some of you who you didn't even come ready to be baptized, but God's going to speak to you. And even today, you're going to decide, okay, I'm going to get baptized too. So let that all mess with you, and that's process. How do we make sure that we're living our life the way God wanted us to? We step up. First one, stepping up. Are you willing to build your life on him? Sounds like a basic question. I think it has to be asked nowadays. Who are you building your life on? Could be I'm building my life on trying to get financially secure. I'm building my life on my feelings, my desire. So there's a ton of ways you can attempt to build your life, and the foundation matters. If you want to do what God wants you to do in this life, step one, will you build your life on him, what he said, what he values, what he's spoken to you, what the word of God says? Will you build on that? If your answer is no, I assure you, you will miss out on some of the moments God's got in store for you. Build it on him. The next one, and this is where, let's get into each other's business here. How will you respond to being weak or powerless? And sometimes you're like, wait a minute, I thought we were doing things God's way. Yeah. And when you decide to follow Jesus Christ and say, all right, I'm going to build my life on God, you know what often you feel the next day? Weak and powerless. Because all of a sudden, you're going to have to maybe change what you do, change how you speak, change how you think. Some of you will have to change your friendships. There's so much. And all of a sudden, as you begin to make changes and you begin to actually build your life on God, you're going to look at some of the losses that you're going to take and some of how hard it's going to be. And you're going to say, I feel weak and powerless. If you feel weak and powerless, yay. That's why I'm not a good counselor at all. So let me give you a recent example. This is not for sympathy, but I want us to get around this idea of how beautiful it is to get there. We celebrated Easter as a church not too long ago, right? Very, very, and it was epic. If you don't know about what's important is that Jesus died for you and he came back to life. And it's so amazing that we celebrate it. We add services, we do everything we can to make a seat and a parking spot available for everyone. It's awesome. And so you can assure yourself, what's Pastor David think about Easter? I'm amped up for it. I'm excited for it. Well, this past Easter, I was excited. Before you guys get too crazy, like, is he not excited about Easter anymore? I was, as they say, sick as a dog. If you want to nerd out, go watch some of the sermons leading up to Easter. You'd be like, yeah, his voice, that doesn't sound right. One night after dinner, Katie and I are just talking, and I look at her and I say, hey, something's up. I don't feel right. And I'm rarely sick like that. And she's like, oh great. Cause I'm a baby when I get sick. Okay. I'm owning this. And then it just kind of fell apart and I found myself canceling appointments and staying home. And this is very unusual for me. And I'm just gonna be open with you. And so I started having conversations with God going, God, did you not know that Easter's coming? And I began to lament to him. I preach in 7 or 8 times. Like, you're going to need to make, come on. Supernatural healing. Maybe you want this illustration in the sermon where all of a sudden you heal me and I share it with people. I pray that nothing happens. I get worse. And so, and I'm frustrated. And because all this planning and I'm And then, you know how God is. He's like, I'm actually trying to tell you something. Could you just chill out for a moment? And he took me to a scripture in Corinthians that talks about the writer saying, when I am weak, you are strong. And so, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be praying for Easter. God, do miracles, do amazing things for people. But I'm going to tell you what my prayer was going to Easter. All day, all the time, even at night. I am weak. You are strong. Do whatever you want. And I found so much peace in that. It became a moment for me and God where I had to be reminded that a good place to be is where you recognize without God, you are weak and you are powerless. That's why it sounds so mean in counseling, right? But profound. If you find yourself today weak and powerless, your pastor says, awesome. All right, we'll keep going before you throw things. Okay. What false assumptions have you made? Again, we're trying to go after our calling. We're trying to live our purpose. And you've got things in your way. You think it might be someone else. You think it might be something else. And this question begins to deal with your excuses of why you might not be doing what God's calling you to do. Do you have some assumptions? Let me help put it in a statement. This might help us. The only way I'll fill in the blank is if. The only way I'll forgive them is if. Just solve some marriage problems just right now, right? The only way I'll help them out is if. The only way I'll sacrifice is if. The only way I'll get involved is if. The only way, you see what we do? The only way, you might not say it out loud because you don't want anyone to hear this, but in our minds and in our hearts, we're going, the only way I will, or here's how I'll do it. I will do this, be a part of this, step out in faith if. Let me just call attention to that. Maybe your if is an assumption that you are placing upon God and it's getting in the way of your calling. Maybe you and I are getting in our own ways by creating our own limitations that do not have to exist. God wants to use you. I promise you this. But you and I got to deal with this question where maybe I will because he's able. Let me show you a fourth one, the fourth one being the last one. Is your response to fear robbing you of courage? We often misunderstand courage and we often misunderstand fear. We think that we get courage when we're no longer afraid of such and such. I would tell you from personal experience, you have courage when you walk through your fear, even though you're afraid. Many of us are trying to wait for us to no longer be afraid. I had a friend in college who knew I was afraid to public speak, to preach. So he said, hey, David, I'm not preaching this week. I need you to. I said, no way. He said, no, I already told him you're speaking. I ended our friendship. But he knew my personality. I'm like, okay, then I'll go preach. And it was atrocious. But it was the beginning of something for me, where I learned that fear is not something you run from. Courage is through that. You may have missed something, maybe because you don't know cultural stuff about what in the scripture, I want to explain it to you. Do you know there was fear with this guy that's getting healed? It's pretty cool. John 5:8, it said, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Most of us are like, okay, where's the fear? I mean, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. I want to highlight the pick up your mat. Some of us might think, well, he's just being tidy. Like, pick up your stuff. Like, or maybe it feels a bit symbolic. Yeah, you're not going to be here anymore. So, yeah, get your stuff out of there. No. Jesus is healing this guy on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, according to the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, you weren't supposed to do work on the Sabbath. That was like against God, don't do that. And if you read the Ten Commandments, it's there. It's one of the main commandments, right? It just says there, honor the Lord your God on the Sabbath, right? Honor the Sabbath. The problem was people misunderstood how to honor the Sabbath. They're like, what's that mean? Can I mow the lawn? Can I, right? Like, there's always like, what do I do? So the religious folks came up with more laws for that law. Yay, right? And they came up with, no joke, 39 laws to help you know if you're following the top law of honor the Sabbath. And the 39th law, 39 out of 39, on the Sabbath, you could not transfer between domains. That's the legal term. It's called, you can't move. And this guy's home was a mat. And Jesus knew this. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't just say, stand up and walk? Jesus says, stand up, get the mat, and walk. I think Jesus was making a point, and he was dealing with the guy's fear right there. Because as soon as that guy picks up the mat, you saw it in the Chosen scene, the religious leaders who give him like the evil eye. And you know, you give him like the, It's because he's breaking the Sabbath as he picks that mat up. And if you read in the scripture, they confront him on it. They don't talk to him like, hey, we're so happy for you. No, they're like, you just broke a rule. I think this helps you and I know that when you begin to do what God wants you to do, you're going to face some fears. You're going to face some opposition. You're going to face some things where you don't know what's going to go on. It's the way of Jesus is not the way of the world, right? And you're going to be like, oh no, how do I do this? And I love how Jesus makes a point to say, get your mat, because he knew it would challenge him. So here's a landing question here. Are your excuses robbing you of the courage your calling requires? Maybe Jesus knew something, that this guy's faith is going to need courage, so he's going to have to deal with some fear in the very moment. Because you know what he could have done? You may not like this. We'll see. As soon as Jesus leaves, he could have laid back down on his mat and waited till the next day. Are you waiting until the next day? We're about to baptize some folks who are not waiting until the next day. Isn't that cool? Now, some of them would tell you they did wait till the next day and now they're finally getting baptized, right? This moment that folks are baptized, you got to know what this is because it's huge, it's significant. They're not telling you and I, hey, I finally arrived, I've made it, I'm never going to make a poor choice ever in my life, I know everything I need to know. What they're saying is, we believe in Jesus and we're picking up our mats. It's a beautiful moment. That's why we're going to celebrate. I hope you're ready to celebrate. This is going to be awesome, but it should challenge you and I to say, wait a minute, they're doing that with baptism. Am I going to do this with my life? Am I going to say, God, what do you want me to do? And you and I be brave enough and courageous enough to do it. I told you earlier, some of you are supposed to get baptized today and you didn't come prepared. We did. If you're supposed to be baptized today, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've never made that decision yourself to be baptized, today is your day. Today is your day. We've got clothes for you to change into, towels. Your excuses are no good today. But you're gonna have to be brave. If you're a kid, I'm gonna ask this. If you're a kid, I want you to wait. I want you to go through our baptism class that we offer for kids so you really know what you're doing. Sometimes we do what our parents want us to do and we don't know why we did it. And so today but if you are like sixth grade or higher and you feel the Holy Spirit saying today is your day, don't let your limitations become your excuses. You ready? Let's pray and let God work. Heavenly Father, thanks for meeting with us. You always meet with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for intervening in our lives. Thank you for what you did at the Pool of Bethesda that shows us that, God, there are so many things we bring up to your attention that you're like, I can deal with that. I can deal with that. God, would you help every one of us in our lives? There's many of us, Lord, I would imagine you saying, I don't have enough. God, would you help them? Those who say they don't know what they need to know, would you help them know what they need to know? God, I pray for those being baptized today. Would you do a work in their hearts that begins to build a courage of living a life for you? And for those of us, Lord, who are trying to do what you want done, we submit to you and we're going to do your life your way. Thank you, God, for giving us purpose. Help us to live that out. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.